Yeah, who would imagine a king? Thank you so much, especially, well, to some of our guest musicians and to our guest drama stars. That was fantastic. You couldn't help, if you grew up in my generation, when we saw the Christmas pageant every year, I kept waiting for the song to happen. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, didn't it come to you? Yeah. Star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. You know, it was a classic song. Three guys dressed in royal robes, and those were fantastic robes. And it brings the question, what do wise men and women and children still do 2,000 years later? Let me suggest a couple of things that wise men and women still do. First of all, wise people still seek Jesus. The Magi followed a star. We don't know what the phenomena of the star was. Was it a comet, a planet, or as astronomer Hugh Ross suggests, a recurring nova? He thinks that's the best option. But these professional astronomers saw something so significant that it motivated them to travel an awful long way. Travel in those days was slow, dangerous, costly. There was no guarantee that they would actually find what they were looking for, but they still went. And we guess there were three because they gave three gifts, but we don't know. They were likely astronomers or astrologers, perhaps a class of Zoroastrian priests who came from Iraq or Iran in today's geography. Astrologers used star information to predict weather patterns, which was of great use to farmers. Find out when the next snow is going to happen. That would be helpful to us. But also to find the meaning of world events based on the position of the zodiac and the phases of the moon and the alignment of planets. And it's interesting that Matthew should even mention that astrologers came to worship Jesus because astrology involved divination, and divination was forbidden to Jews. God forbade his people to consult anyone else about the future except himself. I guess God didn't just want to speak to those who already believe, but to those who are searching for him. And God created a celestial anomaly to arouse the curiosity of stargazers. Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy of the king, and Matthew chapter 2 is the birth of a king and the worship of the king. And even these pagan scholars were wise enough to discern the king's coming, and they traveled hundreds of kilometers to celebrate his birth and acknowledge his lordship. Our world is filled with people who are somewhat attracted to Jesus, yet unsure of who he really is. They've got some information, but not enough. Like the Magi, many people who go looking for Jesus find far more than they expect. Wise men and women still seek Jesus. God wants us to find him, but he knows we can never accomplish this feat without his help. For stargazers, he put a star in the sky. God provided a travel guide for earnest seekers. For shepherds, he spoke through angels in the night. God will speak to you as well. It might be through his word. It might be through a message at church. It might be through the life experience of some other believer. I believe God was speaking powerfully. A couple of weeks ago, we had a baptism. We had 8 people baptized right here. And I believe God was speaking powerfully through their testimony as they chose to follow Jesus. Wise people seek the King of Kings by watching and listening carefully to the ways in which God is already speaking to them. And one of the great surprises in our search for Jesus is the revelation that he's been helping us find him every step of the way. God sent the star. The wise men simply responded to what they saw. And from their observations of the sky and from their system of astrology, they knew that a king was to be born in Judea, but they didn't have more specific information than that. And therefore, they had to stop and ask for directions. You see, real men do stop for directions. And where better to go than to the capital city, Jerusalem? And who better to ask than the current king? And Herod knew nothing of the star until the Magi came to Jerusalem. Herod didn't ask the astrologers to explain the star. But he did ask his priests about the birthplace of the Messiah. The Jewish scholars, they knew Micah 5:2 prophesied the Messiah would come from Bethlehem, but they didn't go searching for him. And Herod was notoriously suspicious of rivals for his throne. He even had a number of his relatives killed. So the understated drama here when he says, go, make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. What he really is saying was, tell me where he is so I can kill the competition. We probably all have a little bit of Herod in us. We all resist having someone else be the king over us. If you've got an older brother or an older sister, you understand what I mean. We think the only way we can be happy is if we run our own lives. And Herod had just as much time and resources and need to search for Jesus as the Magi did, yet he sat on his throne plotting the death of the new king instead of searching for and worshiping him. Wise people still search for Jesus. Wise men and women still find and worship Jesus when they find him. After meeting with Herod, the Magi somehow are again led by the star that they'd seen weeks ago, and they followed the star. They headed south from Jerusalem to the small town of Bethlehem. And when they saw the star, Scripture says, they were overjoyed. The star led them to Jesus. When they saw the child, they bowed down and worshiped him. Wise people worship and kneel before Jesus. The more dedicated your search, the more joy you have when you find what you're looking for. C.S. Lewis said that of all the emotions he expected to feel at his conversion, the one he was most surprised by at finding Jesus was joy. As Lewis writes, joy is the serious business of heaven. The Magi searched for weeks. When they found him, they worshipped him. They didn't know all about Jesus. They could not have known all that Jesus would do for them, but they worshipped him. You might have been on a spiritual search for years. You don't have to know all about Jesus in order to start following him, in order to start worshipping him. You just have to be willing to kneel and acknowledge your desire to make him king of your life. The promise of God's word is fantastic. If you'll seek him, you'll find him. If you search for him with all your heart. And one more thing we can discover from this particular passage in Matthew chapter 2. Wise men and women still give gifts to the king. The Magi offered Jesus gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why those three gifts? Well, gold is a precious metal, riches for a king. When you want to honor someone, you give him the best. And gold was the most precious metal used as currency and still is to this day. Kings wear a crown of gold. It's valuable. Frankincense is a precious oil and perfume used as incense to worship a king. In fact, frankincense is still used in many Roman Catholic worship services. And myrrh was the primary ingredient in holy anointing oil to anoint a king. It was also used as a burial spice. And symbolically, it refers to anointing Jesus as king, and it foreshadows his death. Now, these aren't the gifts that most of us would have thought about, right? Be honest. Most of us would bring diapers or a plush toy or maybe a CD with some lullabies to help Jesus go to sleep. And though we think the gifts of the Magi were somewhat impractical, they were typical gifts one would bring to the child of a royal birth. You don't give ordinary gifts to a king's son. You give fantastic gifts. The choice of gifts had been settled long before they ever left their own country. But Dan Schaefer suggests their sacrifices, which must have seemed so great to them at the time, were infinitely smaller than the one Jesus had already made to humble himself before them. And they had no idea how much more he would sacrifice for them before his life was over. We're accustomed to thinking that the greatest gift of the Magi was gold and frankincense and myrrh. It wasn't. The greatest gift they brought to Jesus was their devotion, their willingness to endure whatever it took, to look as long as it took to find what God has promised them through the sign in the heavens. Their physical gifts paled in comparison. What greater gift can we bring to Christ? than our commitment to search for him, no matter the cost. And when we've found him, to worship him and give our lives for him. Whatever we try to give to God, no matter how great, it will always be less than what he's given us. The Magi traveled hundreds of kilometers to see Jesus. Jesus traveled from heaven to earth to find them. The Magi made gifts at great personal sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed the glory of heaven to take on the nature of man and reveal to them the way to heaven. See, sacrifice isn't usually what earthly kings do. But Jesus isn't an ordinary earthly king. Jesus shows us something about his nature and his kingly character. He's a generous king, a humble king, a sacrificial king. The Magi must have been shocked when they finally found the baby. Perhaps Jesus was no longer in the manger, we don't know, but the story of his amazing birth would have been told to them. And they traveled hundreds of kilometers at personal expense to find a child born to poor parents in a tiny conquered country. Still, they didn't turn away. They rejoiced and they worshiped. And when they found Jesus in his poverty, they might have been tempted to hold back some of the gifts and said, well, I don't think we should give like these gifts to this baby. But they didn't hold back and they gave what they brought. And joy and worship is the response of every single person who's ever found Jesus. Friends, every heart has room for only one king, one ruler. And Jesus is a humble king, a sacrificial king that I want to serve. His generous gift to me elicits in me a desire to give my life for him. And I hope it will for you as well. Friends, we who found Jesus and being found by him are called to be guides for the many millions of people who are seeking the King. Our task is to encourage others and maybe even enlighten them with the knowledge that the one they seek is actually seeking them. As Mark Batterson writes, faithfulness isn't holding down the fort until Jesus returns. Faithfulness is taking back enemy territory by shining the light in dark places. We light candles at Christmas for two reasons. Number one, we believe Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light in a dark world. He's the truth and the life and the way, the only way we can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. But there's a second reason we do candle lighting at Christmas. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You say, what? I thought Jesus was the light of the world. Friends, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, he gives us his Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of Christ within us is the light that shines for all to see. We're going to continue to worship in song, and I'm going to light my candle from the Christ candle. And then I'm going to share that light with you. And if your candle is lit, I just want to encourage you, would you please hold it upright? Keep it vertical. Because as soon as you tilt your candle that's already lit, it's going to drip wax all over your friends and your clothes and the carpet. And we'd rather not have that. But I'm going to share my candle. And the ushers are going to come and they're going to light their candles from mine. And then they're going to light yours. And we're going to start at the front and we're going to go back. And we want you to keep these, continue to keep them lit until we exit. In fact, we're going to exit and go right through the back doors there. And then you can extinguish your candles in the lobby out there. We're going to just sing a couple more songs. And then we're going to light our candles and end our service today. Kent, would you just lead us as we continue to worship?